And there's a... What's going on when we share the Lord's Supper? Often referred to as the Eucharist. Synonyms. Does anything happen? Or just the obvious stuff? We could measure, if there were scientists amongst us, as there are, we could measure what happens to each of our bodies. The small changes that take place as we ingest or digest a small piece of bread and some wine. But apart from this physiological data, we're actually left in the dark if we try to answer the question, what's going on when we share the Lord's Supper? We can, in fact, know nothing more than that, beyond that, those physiological details, except as we believe through faith what the Scriptures reveal. When we go to Matthew 26, we read just a few verses there as Jesus enjoys this very significant occasion with his disciples. Of course, we're familiar with what artists have left us over the centuries of their impressions of the Last Supper. But notice here in verse 26 of Matthew 26, we read... that's not mine. And I don't think Jesus had to turn his mobile phone off either before he said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, notice in verse 26, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. Interesting, isn't it? That Jesus would say, this bread is my flesh. This blood, or this wine, is my blood. And as Terry mentioned, there was then a full stop. Jesus made it clear that in some mysterious way, some way that can't be measured scientifically, he was really present to the disciples in that bread and wine, and in some way connected himself to them, that through their eating of the bread and wine, they were drawn into union with himself. And that's something we can only know through the witness of the Scriptures. We can't figure that out. We can't measure it. So Braun comments this way. He says, what happens in the Lord's Supper speaks to us of a real action of Christ with his disciples. Christ connects the disciples with himself, the incarnate one. And in the commanded repetition of the meal by the church, the human action of the church as we come and share this meal and the heavenly action of Christ are so closely intertwined with one another that they cannot be separated from one another. He goes on, whoever comes to the supper meets really the Christ. And whoever comes to the supper, to that person, Christ gives himself through the action of the church. And this giving of Christ to his disciples in the supper is an indecipherable mystery to reason. We can't figure it out. We don't know how it works. we can only accept it by faith as the scriptures reveal it. And Peterson comments this way. He says, the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper is the sacramental, or as Terry explained it, as the ceremonial act that pulls us into actual material participation with Christ. Without the Eucharist as focal practice, it is very easy to drift into a spirituality that is dominated by ideas about Jesus instead of receiving life from Jesus. So he sees this engaging in this meal that Jesus, as our host, sets before us as our participation, our response in receiving life from him. Peterson says, the Eucharist puts Jesus in his place, which is dying on the cross and giving us his sacrificed life, and it puts us in our place where we're opening our hands and receiving. Every time then, as we come to the table where Jesus is host, we eat his body and drink his blood, he gives us his life, and we receive that life and the privilege of participating in that life. It's interesting that when Jesus was tempted, he referred to a passage from Deuteronomy, and when we go back to Matthew 4, we read the context where Jesus refers to that little passage. We know that the Spirit had led Jesus to the wilderness and he had been fasting, as verse 2 says, we pick it up there. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry, as you'd be. We had the people at the people's pantry last night and they were hungry. And I don't think they'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, but they enjoyed the meal. In verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus quotes this scripture from Deuteronomy and says, it is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting that as Bart comments on this passage, he says, it's not a case of there being two necessities. He says, living by bread is not one necessity to which living by every word is added as a second. He says, on the contrary, the reference is to the miracle effected by the word of the Lord, that for 40 years in the wilderness, there was no bread. And the people seemed likely to die of hunger. But God sustained them by the manna which neither they nor their fathers knew. And so Jesus, when he picks up that account that Terry's already referred to in John 6, clearly proclaims that he is that manna, which neither his listeners nor their fathers knew. So as we go across to John 6 again, and just highlighting some of those verses that Terry has already touched upon. In verse 32, we read here, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, and remember Joe spoke about this, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. this true manna is Jesus himself. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. They just didn't get it. They thought he was simply talking about the daily bread that we eat. And Jesus reiterates it in 35, I am. This marvellous resonating statement. God who revealed himself as I am. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As we go further into the passage, down into verse 48, we find here that Jesus reiterates this statement, and as the passage goes on, it becomes more and more scandalous to his hearers. There are matters of eating human flesh raised and matters of drinking human blood, both absolutely repugnant and prohibited to these Jewish ears who would be listening. In verse 48, we pick it up here. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. It's interesting that Vines, in his dictionary, as he goes to this passage of Scripture, notes that the word for eat changes as the passage goes on. It changes from the verb estio, sorry Helen, to the stronger verb trogo as the passage proceeds. And Vine's conclusion is the more persistent the unbelief of his hearers, the more difficult his language and statements became. It's almost as if Jesus is provoking here. He's so absolutely serious about what he's proclaiming. And he's got to somehow or another crack through the reserve of his hearers so that they understand the significance and the importance of what he's talking about. Brunner, in his commentary, says that trogon, the eating verb Jesus uses latterly in the passage, means literally chomping down, gobbling up, feasting on. Is used, he says, of an animal's audible, ravaging eating. Jesus seems almost in your face with his physicality in our text. Of course, we miss that as we read the English translation. We think it's just the same word eat. And yet Jesus is getting worked up in the way John reports what he was talking about. And N.T. Wright reflects that it may well be that some in the early church, remembering Jesus' words, most likely in the original Aramaic, were tempted to spiritualize their meaning and to lose any sense that he really meant to refer to an actual feeding. John, writing in Greek, deliberately chooses a word which rules this out. Jesus declares that in order for him to be truly united with his believing followers, it is necessary for them to munch his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus graphically insists that we take his life into our innermost being. He is the real food, and our union with him enables us to share his life. And so as we eat the bread and drink the wine over and over and over again, we obediently receive Jesus' life and take that life into ourselves. I'll conclude with a paragraph from Eugene Peterson. Eat the bread and drink the cup, Jesus' body and blood. Receive the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. This is what Jesus told us to do. And this is what Christians have done ever since. And Terry referred to that passage in 1 Corinthians. We receive Jesus crucified. We remember Jesus crucified and receive his broken body and poured out blood for the remission of our sins. We hold out open hands and receive what God does for us in Jesus. We don't take what we're given and then go off and do whatever we will with it. We sit at the table and eat and drink. We become what we receive. Christ is, we are. In receiving the Eucharist, we reaffirm our identity. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1. In receiving the Eucharist, we relive, we remember the Exodus Passover and the Last Supper. And of course we anticipate, don't we, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Each time we receive the Eucharist, we again let Jesus take us with him into the comprehensive drama of his death that pulls us as praying participants into the life of salvation. Before we do anything for God, we receive what God in Christ does for us. Forward to seeing you next weekend, and we have the opportunity.